1-7.
While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, where he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Page 1065, third chapter of John, I'm reading from. And it's the start of the story of Jesus teaching Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please sit down. As Rob was talking about the importance of outward and visible signs, I was reminded of our grandson, Kit. Now, I'm going to try not to mention Kit too often, but he's a bit luscious at the moment. He's just coming up to two. And it is interesting that already, when he's struggling for words, he has discovered the importance of outward and visible signs. So when he starts, or when we start talking about someone in the family who's very close to him, say when Jane and I are with him and Mum and Dad are at work, if we mention them, he will often do this. So there's an outward and visible sign which he acts out, partly because of the struggle with words, but he's also realized that there's something deep and mysterious about loving someone and human relationship that sometimes, even if he had the words, would be better expressed with an action. And I think we're all like that. If it's in Kit at 20 months or whatever he is, then it's deeply embedded in all of us. And I think that's why sacraments are important to help us understand spiritual mysteries, things which are too deep for us. And Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel, a member of the Sanhedrin, but he was struggling to get it, wasn't he? As we often do, when we're in the middle of life and things are tricky, and perhaps we feel under the cosh in the things we're dealing with, we want to connect with God desperately, but God may seem absent, and we certainly can't always find words, which is why silence somehow sometimes matters, but also action and what we do with our bodies can help us. So even if we can't find the words to pray, we can kneel. And the kneeling is significant in its own right, because what we're saying to God then is, Lord, I'm here, I know you're here, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm acknowledging that you're in charge and I need you. Right, I'm sorry, that's not about confirmation particularly, but I wanted to do a straw poll before we start. Don't feel under any pressure about this, but hands up if you were baptized as a baby or infant when, right? Oh, no, I mustn't put my hand up. Right, thank you. So quite a lot were. Hands up if you were baptized later in life when you made a decision yourself that you believed in Jesus, right? So quite a lot like that as well. And hands up if you've been confirmed. Right, okay, so, well, there's not a lot I can tell you really, is there? You obviously know all about this. We've all experienced these things. Now, I want to start by trying to find out what confirmation, Charles, are we all right? That's because I... I'll stay away from the other mic for the moment. Confirmation. Rob, could you tell us in a minute or so, please, about your confirmation and what I had warned Rob, and I don't know if Michelle is around. There she is. Do you want to come up, Michelle?
Yeah, I've got a minute or less. There we go. As my hand was flying up all over the place just then, yeah, I was baptized as an infant. So my parents thought that was a very important statement to make and to make me part of that church family where I was. I was confirmed at the age of about 12. And in my church, it had been quite a mechanical process. Once you got to a certain age, you went for confirmation. But at the time when I reached that age, we were entering an interregnum. So our previous vicar had moved on to a different position and we hadn't yet appointed a different one. So it didn't happen for that year. So the year after, suddenly confirmation was back on the table. And because of the change that had happened, suddenly there was a sort of element of choice that had crept into it, which had been absent for a few years before that, about, is this something that you want to do? And at the time, I felt like this was something that I really wanted to do. I wanted to make a statement in front of people about what it is that I believed. And in the church setup that we had, then once you had done that, you were given opportunities to serve and participate in all kinds of different activities and things that were going on, as well as receive communion, of course. And I just felt like, yes, I want to make a statement about what I believe and to participate fully in what was going on under that church model at the time. Is that about what you're expecting, Tim?
Yes. And very briefly, Rob, what was the impact on you personally of doing that?
So suddenly there was a change. For a few years previously, there were other people at my primary school who had come along to church and went to the Sunday school there and what have you. but suddenly this was a sense of me taking ownership of my faith and what I believed, and in a sense sort of singling myself out from those that weren't making that statement. So it actually opened up good conversations and actually helped sort of cement my identity as a Christian as well.
Thank you. Michelle, tell us your story. Thank you.
I was brought up in a free chapel, so I got dedicated, and at the age of about 11, 12, we moved to a local Church of England in the next town. The youth group was quite thriving, and I sort of became aware that I was living a Christian life on a Sunday, not Monday to Saturday. And we went to Spring Harvest, which really challenged me, and we came back and they offered confirmation. So I got confirmed to show that actually, yes, I was a Christian in public and I was going to commit to God. Then moved on, got a job, moved to Oxford. St Aldate's was doing baptism. So I then, after being dedicated, confirmed, I then got baptised.
Apparently, trust Michelle to do it a funny way around.
Apparently it's fine unless I want to be a vicar, which I don't want to be.
Thank you, Michelle. Right, so I'm going to turn, I'll turn the...
Is that okay? Thank you. And I'm sure if we invited everyone up, which I'm not going to, we could have lots and lots of different stories. So let's have the first slide, please, Rob, if we could. See if the mobile technology works. So you've already had this. And so we've talked a bit about how important it is for us humans, deep down, to have outward signs of things that are going on inside. And that's why I have a ring on the finger of my left hand. That's why that stays there. It shows I'm married. I don't know particularly why it's important to show I'm married, but I know it is. Okay. Sorry, Jane. What does confirmation mean? It is a sacrament, but interestingly, it is not one of what are called the gospel sacraments or the sacraments of the word. And as a good Anglican, I'm sure you know this, but things, just a very brief bit of history. The word sacrament comes from the Latin sacramentum, which was originally used to describe any serious solemn commitment, and in particular a military oath of allegiance. So it was when you enlisted, when you signed on, you took a sacramental vow. In the early church, Augustine, for example, listed about 30 different sacraments, and both Catholic and Orthodox churches still recognize 7. So that's baptism, confirmation, communion, penance, anointing, ordination, and matrimony. The English church takes a slightly different position since the Reformation, and as you know, the 16th century reformers, led by Luther and Calvin, reacted strongly against the greed and corruption of the then Catholic Church and the Holy Roman Empire. And they turned back to Scripture, and they saw that the heart of the gospel message was salvation by God's grace through the gift of faith in Jesus. And so in the 39 Articles, after the Church of England declared UDI from the Catholic fold, we had and still have these 39 articles, and they were written as long ago as 1562. So I'm not going to read you any of them. I think we might have a riot if I did. But Article 25 is about the sacraments, and essentially this is the point at which the Anglican Church started to discriminate between the two core sacraments, if you like, baptism and communion, as having been both directly initiated and ordered by Jesus. Although, as we're told in John's Gospel, Jesus himself did not baptize. He commanded his followers to do so, though. So Jesus brings us all into his new covenant, where the entry point, unless you're Michelle, is baptism. And that, some people have compared with the Exodus, the passage through the Red Sea, as the start of the old covenant relationship. And then communion is a Passover equivalent, isn't it? It's a reformed Passover, which Jesus initiated to be the sustaining meal for Christians, in the same way that the Passover had been the sustaining meal for Jews. So I think the take-home message on sacraments generally is that while the outer and visible sign is vital for us and has profound meaning, what really matters is what is going on inside, the inner and spiritual grace, because that's the bit that God does, and that's the bit that only he can do. We can do the outward stuff, only he can do the stuff inside. So what really matters in any sacrament, including confirmation, is what's going on inside. And as Rob expressed, the challenge to us in confirmation is to go public, isn't it, as believers. Most of us do not remember what happens in our baptism if we're baptized early in life. Confirmation gives us an opportunity to stand up and say, I'm a Jesus person. I'm following him. And I think it also gives us a reminder that at every point in our lives, we need to be letting God do what he wants with us. And it's not just a one-off. It isn't like baptism, an initiation. Confirmation points to the need that each of us has to confirm our faith and the lordship of Christ in our lives every single day. So my definition of confirmation, my working definition, is that it's a gateway experience into taking God seriously. That's what I think confirmation is really all about. So what happens? If we could have the next slide, please. I'm just going to mention these two passages from the Acts to give us a biblical foundation for what goes on. So in Acts 8, Peter and John were visiting baptized new believers in Samaria, and thank you, Ellie, for reading it for us. And the gospel, the Act says, they placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And there were consequences of that. There were visible signs in prophecy and tongues of what had happened to them. And at a confirmation service, that's the Acts 19 one, thank you. And the other reading we had, I'm going to return to, but it's relevant to what happens in the confirmation service, because at a confirmation, the bishop lays hands on the heads of believers and prays Confirm, O Lord, your servant with your Holy Spirit. Hence, confirmation, not a word used in this way in Scripture, but we all know what it means in everyday life. So the outward part of the sacrament may include other symbols, like anointing with oil, or signing with a cross. Augustine, incidentally, regarded signing with a cross as a sacrament in its own right. And again, I can understand that. It's a profound thing to do, to make the sign of the cross across your body. So there are often also spoken words of commitment. So the inward important element is essentially me as an individual saying yes to God again. I may not have had the opportunity to say yes in my own right when I was younger at baptism. Other people said that on my behalf, but now I say it for myself. Yes, I've started through my baptism, and yes, I want to continue more and more. But underneath all this, we need God's grace in action, don't we, to make that happen. He is the one who is at the beating heart of all this, as with any sacrament. He's the one who draws us to himself in the first place. He's the one who shows us who Jesus is. He's the one who gives us that precious gift of faith, which we can't conjure up in ourselves. He's the one who saves us. And John says he's the one who gives us his Spirit. And later on in chapter 3, there's that wonderful phrase, he gives us his Spirit without measure or without limit. There's no stinting. There's no reluctance. It's all there if we want it. How much do we want it? And who gets confirmed and why? Well, if we did a straw poll, we'd find all kinds of circumstances. But I just want to, as Bishop Colin is going to come and offer confirmation here on the 29th of March, I just want to quote some words of his about where it might fit in. And if you're thinking about it, do speak to myself or Rob or Richard or Michelle or someone. Because there is an opportunity coming up. So Bishop Colin writes, the experiences that bring people to confirmation vary. For some, though for increasingly few, it is seen as the right thing to do. For others, it is much more a rite of passage, as a person marks the transition from childhood to becoming an adult member of the church. For adults, it is often linked to an awakening or a reawakening of faith. Or, and I have heard this many times, it comes from a feeling of incompleteness. They missed being confirmed when they were younger and they want to catch up. Then I meet people who feel that they were too young when they were confirmed. Or they felt that they lacked understanding. I encourage them to think about renewing their confirmation vows. This can easily be done in the context of a confirmation service, and it can be very meaningful. So I would take that to be rather similar to a renewal of marriage vows, which Jane and I have done once, I think, and I'd love to do it again. There you are. How's that for a public announcement? We did it with our two children at home in front of an open fire, I seem to remember. And I can't quite remember why we did, but again, it was good at the time. It's all right, Jane can cope. Right, the John 3 passage, very quickly. Now, I chose this passage because it brings in the Holy Spirit and it catches the heart of Jesus when he says, essentially, religion isn't enough. Religion alone will not do it. Here we have this wonderful guy, Nicodemus, who was in a high status position, should have known it all, but he comes to Jesus under cover of darkness and says, starts off with a very strong affirmation, doesn't he? We know who you are, Jesus. We've got you sussed. You're a teacher sent by God. And do you remember Jesus's really quite unexpected riposte? He says, he doesn't say, well, yes, that's exactly who I am. What does he say? He says in verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How's that for a very determined put down to a religious leader? Now, I'm not being anti-religion here or anti-clerical or anything, but as we close, I want to invite you just to spend 1 minute quietly on your own or with someone else, listening to God, to address the so what question that arises out of what is confirmation. So the question that comes from that to me is, what about you, what about me today, particularly if it was a long time since you were confirmed. It was for me. And I suggest that whether you're baptized or confirmed or not, what really matters, as we've said before, is the inward and invisible grace. What is going on today inside you? What God is saying to you or might be wanting to say to you today? What he wants to do in your life? What he wants to do with you in the next week or the next month? And how are you going to respond to that? So God's holy wind wants to blow freely through all our lives. But sometimes we try, through fear or misunderstanding, to keep God in a box. We're all afraid, deep down, to let God be God. It's a risky business, but we can ask his love to blow away our fear, and his grace to help us to trust him. So let's have the last slide, if we could, please, or the last two. So I just want to invite you to take a minute in quiet, and it may just be that God wants to challenge each of us to make a fresh, new act of confirmation with him today.